Well, good morning, church. You didn't think we knew how to do hymns, did you? I have a couple of announcements before we get going this morning. So starting next Sunday at 8:45, we're going to start the Book of Romans in adult Sunday school class. Look forward to that. So come on out. And again, I'll say that the Book of Romans is the one book in all the Bible that seems to contain the whole Bible. So it will be a long study, but it's going to be a great study as well. We're going to co-teach that, so come on out. That ought to be great. Starting this Wednesday night, King's Kids starts back up. So come out, bring your kids for that. That'll be good. And then last but not least, there's a sign up out on the Welcome Center, the Ava House, which is connected to the Gospel Mission. They have a pregnant young lady who is having a baby boy. And so they reached out to us, and we've done this in the past where we've come together and we've tried to bless these moms that are in the Ava House or the Gospel Mission. And so there's some items there. If you'll go ahead and fill that out as the Lord leads you, we very rarely do a special offering or anything like that because we believe giving's between you and the Lord. I don't know that we've mentioned giving in a year or so. So if the Lord lays this on your heart to help this young lady out, fill out that list there and bring it back by sometime this week or by next Sunday at the latest, and then we're going to give it to them, and they're going to hold her a baby shower, which ought to be really cool. So my opening statement is this: what we build our lives upon is the most important thing for all eternity, right? And of course, we know that any building is only as good as its foundation. So in the year 2000, Sandra and I bought 5 acres in Penn Valley, California. And on this 5 acres, there was a well and a lean-to barn and nothing else. There wasn't a driveway. There wasn't a building pad. There was nothing. So we hired a contractor and we had him come on out, and he surveyed the land and he began the building of the foundation for us. And then we were going to build the house. So he got his transit out and he got all his levels and his big tape measures, and he gets it all laid out for this 2,200 square foot home, gets it all just set. And then on the day of the pour that came, you know, he built the framing for the pour and he strapped down the rebar and did all that stuff. And the day of the pour came, 5 of us go out there with mallets and we're knocking on the side walls, make sure there's no air bubbles, all that good stuff. If you've ever been in one of these, it's a lot of fun. Then we had to wait a couple of days before we could start laying the floor joists. So the day to lay the floor joists come and we start laying things out, and something is terribly wrong. You could see it with the naked eye, and you couldn't see it while the form boards were up. So we break out levels and tape measures, and it turns out that this contractor was off 2.5 inches from one end of the house to the other end of the house. 2.5 inches over, say, 70 feet is a big deal. And had we left it that way, just imagine what that house would have looked like. So I want you to keep that story in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's catch up where we were from last week. We learned last week that one of the church at Corinth's major problems was divisions among leadership. Some people liked one leader, some people liked the other. And Paul taught that these divisions, this envy, this strife, came from carnality within people. And so Paul addressed the babes in Christ and said, "New believers, in order to grow, you need to study to show yourself approved. You need to be in the Word. But those who have been Christians for a long time should have been further along in their studies, and they should have been able to be teachers, but they were still carnal." And so the problems with this favoritism actually revealed, because they had a favoritism in their heart, it revealed that they had a personal problem in their relationship with Christ. And so we said there's nothing wrong with learning from those who have gone before us, but remember, these are just men. They're not Jesus. And then finally, we learned about God's garden of grace, and we said everybody is on a different timetable in their growth in Christ. And when a person has a true conversion experience, the Holy Spirit then comes to live within them, and you will see growth. As we talked about Christian unity, and we said that Christians tend to forget we're playing on the same team, right? We have the same goals in mind. We want to see people saved. We want to see people mature in their faith. We want to see the body edified. And yet these people, this church, people in this church were behaving as if there were favorites. And so today's kind of a neat message. We're going to speak about rewards and judgments as Paul talks about how Jesus has to be our sure foundation. So if you have your sermon notes there on your chair, Roman numeral 1, the question is, what is your faith built upon? What is your personal faith built upon? If your Bibles are open, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin with verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this kind of points us back to verse 6 where Paul said, right, some watered, some planted, but God gave the increase. And here Paul's saying it's the truth of the gospel that a church must be built upon, not personalities, not anything else, but the truth of God. That's what the church has to be built upon. The other stuff will come from that, but it's Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ that the church has to be built upon. This is what David Guzik said. He said, in describing Paul's work among the Corinthians, he begins with this declaration of grace. He knew that his status as a worker in God's field or in God's house was based on God's undeserved, unmerited favor, not his own power or his own knowledge. It's amazing to me the people that God chooses to work in his garden of grace. I mean, I love later Paul's going to say, you know, not many smart, not many good looking, and, you know, and he's describing our church. No offense. But he's saying, look, it's all based on me. It's not based on your knowledge, your good looks, or anything else. And so I love that Paul says that. Here's Paul, who planted so many churches, wrote over half the New Testament, and he's saying, it's not by my celebrity status that these churches grow. It's by the word of God. Previously, we learned in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let each one take heed how he builds on it, Paul's telling these folks. So there in your notes, the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be the foundation a church is built upon if it will ever have any eternal value whatsoever. You know, in our modern age, and don't get me wrong, I have nothing against big churches, but in our modern age, we have church celebrities instead of preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One way you can test, and I probably shouldn't say this, so forgive me already, but if you look at somebody's ministry and it says, you know, Bob Cletus Ministries, there's something wrong with that. If it's got the man's name in front of ministry, really? It's your ministry? There's something wrong here when we have these celebrities running churches. So how many of us remember the story of the three little pigs? Right? We remember that story? The three little pigs, the first two took the inexpensive, fast, easy way and built their houses out of hay and straw. And then the third one took more time and plan and more money, more energy, and he built his house out of bricks. The first two pigs, thinking that there's no upcoming danger, said, ah, that third pig, he's dumb. Why waste the money? Why waste the time? And then one day, the big bad wolf comes, knocks on the door, demanding to be let in. Remember the story? And he says, and I'll huff and I'll puff. And the little pig says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And so then the big bad wolf, he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. Goes to the second one, and the same thing happens to the stick house. But then the big bad wolf goes to the brick house. We all remember the story, right? But he could not destroy the third house because it was solid, right? It was built so secure. And so then the wolf decided to climb up on the roof, go down to the chimney, and he lands in a pot of boiling water, and that's the end of the big bad wolf. I looked it up on Google, and Google knows everything. So Google could not tell me who the author of that story was. But it sounds very similar to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 to me. Let's hear what Jesus had to say. In the very hard truth, Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There in your notes, Jesus spoke these words as he was finishing the Sermon on the Mount. He is clearly saying those who hear these truths and live them out are true kingdom citizens. Jesus is the rock, and a true kingdom citizen builds his life, her life, upon the rock. But there's another truth here for us this morning. I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that kingdom citizens are exempt from the rains and the winds and the trials of life. Did you notice that? He did not say we were exempt. Some of the storms of life will hit us. Sickness, divorce, bankruptcy, things will happen to us. There in your notes, no one is immune to trials and storms. They do happen. However, no storm of life or circumstance will be able to destroy the life that's truly built upon Jesus Christ. Everyone builds their life upon something, whether it's money or things or a person or a celebrity or even a church, even good things we end up building our life upon, but none of them are going to do what Jesus will do for you. And so when the storms of life hit, this is what I have found out. You know, it's not during the easy time that the real you shows up. It is easy to smile when you're in the boat and things are calm. But when the storms of life hit, the true you shows up to the party. If you want to know who someone really trusts in, go out on a stormy day onto the ocean with them. And with Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm. But when we fail to live for Jesus, we'll suffer loss. And if we don't have Jesus in our life as our Savior, we'll suffer loss for eternity. And so Jesus is called the rock all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, God is our rock, God is our rock. In the New Testament, Jesus is the rock, Jesus is the rock. Later, when we get to 1 Corinthians 10:1, this is what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food," and there in your notes, "and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank," catch this, Paul is describing who the rock of the Old Testament is, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." If you ever say Jesus is not in the Old Testament, there's 1,000 scriptures I can point to, but right here, he's talking about when Moses was out in the desert and smote the rock for water, and Paul's saying, and that rock was Christ. That rock represents Christ. Jesus is the rock that we should build our lives upon. All right, so let's talk about different foundation materials. Look at verse 12 with me. The Apostle Paul says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." And catch this, "and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." But catch this, here's your promise for Christians. "But he himself will be saved, yet through fire." Now, different commentators interpret this different ways, and a couple of them believe that, like Wiersbe and Matthew Henry, believe that this is talking specifically about doctrine. In fact, Wiersbe says, ministers of the word must dig deep into the scriptures and mine out precious gold and silver and jewels and build those truths into the life of the people. But I believe a little differently. I personally believe that Paul here was speaking about the works that we do here after salvation on earth. Later, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Before we get started trying to break this down, let me tell you one thing, and hear me, this is key. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine your salvation. Okay, believer? It does not. Our salvation was bought and paid for at Calvary by Jesus hanging on the cross. If you have by faith received His free gift, the shed blood that Jesus provided, you are saved. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with the gifts that we did for His name's sake. Hear that. The judgment seat of Christ is where God rewards us for service we have done and how faithfully we have served Him. Now, the Bible speaks of five different crowns within Scripture, and different ones are promised to different people, and it's a great study. If you've never done that study, go study it. But the different crowns are the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of glory, and the crown of life. Listen to what John saw in Revelation 4 as he got a view of heaven. The Apostle John said in Revelation 4:9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Get this picture in your head. Here's the throne room. Here's God on the throne. And the 24 elders fall down before Him and worship Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And catch this. And they cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. These folks fall down in humble submission and worship the Lord as they're taking their crowns off their head and laying them at the feet of Jesus. What they're saying is, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Your name. Because anything I did that has any eternal value was done by the power of Christ that lives in me. I didn't do it on my own. And so they're bowing down and they're laying their crowns at His feet. You deserve the crown. I don't deserve the crown. Philippians 2:10, the Apostle Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember, O Lord, You are worthy. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, here's the secret. Every creature ever born will either humbly, willingly bow down and worship Jesus now, or they will at the great white throne judgment. They won't have a choice. And by laying down their crowns again, they're testifying unto You, O Lord, unto You, because Christ alone is worthy to be praised. So we realize that we're saved totally by unearned, undeserved grace and favor. In fact, Paul says it this way, and all of you who've been in church more than once know these scriptures, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, that's unmerited, undeserved favor, you have been saved through faith, that's trust. And it's a gift of God, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. And then he goes on in verse 10, for we are God's poema, His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what good works? The works that He planned before He even created that we should walk in them. Amen. So Hughes says, in Christ, each one of us was eternally designed with a job description. Catch this. Which includes the task, the ability, and even the place to serve. And whatever the task he has called us to, we'll be equipped to do it. And then he goes on to say, and while we do those good works, we become more and more his workmanship as we walk in the good works he's created us to do. There in your notes. So, our rewards are based upon the service we did heartily for the Lord. But our motivation to serve should not just be to get rewards, but to know the Lord better and to please him. You see, every child of God is called a steward. We're all called stewards of God's stuff. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards to be found faithful. A steward manages the property that belongs to somebody else. Our time, our talent, our treasures, our gifts all belong to somebody else. I know we hold on so tight like it belongs to us. But there's a song out there that says, hold on loosely and don't let go. I think I've heard that somewhere. 38 Special, I think, sings that. We're just a steward of God's stuff. And so let me ask you, steward, how faithful are you? And so believers go to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bema seat happens, just so you know how this works chronologically, the Bema seat judgment happens immediately after the rapture of the church and just before the Lamb's Supper, where there'll be corned beef and chocolate brownies. Right after the rapture, the first thing we are going to see is the Bema seat judgment. And in case you didn't know where the rapture is, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, again, the Apostle Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There it is. That's rapture in the Latin. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. There in your notes. For the child of God, the Bema seat judgment is where the works we did in the flesh are burned up. And the works we did empowered by the Holy Spirit will be tested by fire. The works we did empowered by the Lord. There's your gold. There's your silver. There's your precious jewels. The works that you did in your own power. There's your wood, your hay, and your straw. I always explain it, and if you've been here more than once about this message, you've heard me explain it, but imagine a conveyor belt, and you and Jesus are kind of hanging out there, and here come your works, and here's this conveyor belt, and here's a kiln. And as your works go through on the other side, all of a sudden, that work that you thought you did so well is ash. And you go, ooh. Then a work you didn't even remember doing goes through, and there is a bar of gold. Because the Lord did it through you. You didn't take credit for it. You didn't try to say how wonderful I am. It was something God did through you, and you were simply willing. And there's your gold and your silver and your precious jewels. And so the Lord will continue to make us and mold us into his image. It's God who does it. But there's another promise you need to know, believer, because there's another judgment in Scripture that we find at the end of the book of Revelation. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I've had a lot of believers come to me and they're so worried about this Great White Throne Judgment. You know, when we get there, there's going to be this big movie screen and everything I've ever done wrong is going to be plastered up there. And there's going to be, you know, 30 billion people seeing my sin. No, that's not how the Great White Throne Judgment works. Those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ will go through the Great White Throne Judgment. We do not. There in your notes. The Great White Throne Judgment is for anyone who refuses Jesus' free gift of salvation and chooses to stand before God in their own righteousness without the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that God cannot lie? Do you know that? Do you know God's the promise keeper and he always tells the truth? Did you know that? In Hebrews 8:12, it says, "And our sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more." So how would then God bring up all that putrid sin of mine if he's forgotten it? He will not. And again, Paul saying, if anyone's work, which he has built upon, endures, he'll receive a reward. But catch this, the promise, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. My thing is I always think, at the day of the Bema Seat Judgment, I'm hanging out with other believers, and all of a sudden I smell like barbecue. Please, Lord, please work through me and help me to be willing, because I want to surrender to him rather than smell like a forest fire. All right, Roman numeral 3, the motivation for good works. The motivation. And the motivation should not be the barbecue. Look at verse 16. Paul asks a rhetorical question, that do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. So which temple are you? Again, Paul reconfirms that we are God's building from verse 9. And later in chapter 6, this is the way Paul kind of asks the same question. But he adds something to it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Why am I not my own, Lord? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are both God's." In the Old Testament, before the cross, remember, God's glory rested within the tabernacle and then within the temple. That's where God's Shekinah glory kind of hung out, right? And so after the cross, they had the cloud by day and the fire by night. But after the cross, the temple's gone. And so where does the Shekinah glory of God hang out now? In believers. In believers, do you not know that you are the temple? Why don't we need a temple? Because I'm the temple. You're the temple. Matthew Henry said, "The temple was devoted and consecrated to God and set apart from every common to a holy use, to the immediate service of God," there in your notes. So all Christians are separated from common uses and set apart for God and his service. So since the cross, at Pentecost, remember, Jesus promised, go wait in Jerusalem and the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you there at Pentecost. And ever since Pentecost, every Christian at the moment of faith receives the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" They always have their mind on something else. And he said to them, "It's none of your business." No, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power." That's dunamis, dynamite power. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So now, again, after faith, the Holy Spirit instantly, the moment of faith, the moment of trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. But I don't know if you noticed that last part of verse 17. It kind of shook me a little bit. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God would destroy him. Not by a show of hands, but how many of us have defiled the temple a little bit? Defiled the temple. How many of us? It sounds a little harsh, because defiling the temple almost sounds like I have to maintain my salvation. And if my salvation's up to me maintaining it, I'm lost. Maybe you're better than me, but I'm lost. I'm doomed. I love Wiersbe's explanation of this. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. He said 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 warns us that if we destroy, that's defile God's temple by using cheap materials, God will destroy us. But catch this, that does not mean eternal condemnation, because 1 Corinthians 3:15 assures us that each worker will be saved even if he loses his reward. There in your notes, I think Paul is saying that each of us builds into the church what we build into our own lives. So let's get practical. So without a correct foundation, the building falls. I mean, it just does. Think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We don't know when it's coming down, but it's coming down. And I started with that story of our house in 2000 in Penn Valley, a true story, 2.5 inches off. And could you imagine laying the floor joists and stuff? Nothing was going to line up right. And had we left it that way, that house would have been a real mess. As Christ followers, our faith, our trust has to be in what Jesus said in his word. Has to be in what Jesus did on the cross. You hear these people, but I feel. I know what the word of God says, but I feel. But I think. Look, right here. This is God's word. This is God's truth. And our faith has to be in that and what he did on the cross. There in your notes. The main reason Christians are on shaky ground is because they do not rely on Jesus Christ as their foundation. To trust in any other thing, even great causes, you know, there's probably 10 million causes out there that are good causes, right? Church out of this, out of that, out of that, this good cause, that good cause. There's a million good causes. But to trust in anything, even a great cause, other than Jesus Christ, will put you on shaky ground. But as we surrender and rely on the Holy Spirit of God, you know what's so neat is as you rely and surrender on the Spirit, the results are His. It's real simple. Your walk becomes so simple, yet the hardest thing you'll ever do, right, is die to self, die to your knowledge, die to who you are, and just surrender. And when you do, you don't have to worry about the results. Do what He tells you to do, and His problem is the results. Do what He tells you to do. And when we do that, by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we produce gold and silver and precious stones. And when we do it my way, I did it my way. That's a wood, hay, and straw. And just again, imagine that Bema Seat judgment. Whoop, there's some ash. There's some ash. There's some ash. I mean, my goodness. Many people build their lives upon worldly things, and they trust the ways of this world. And if the last year and a half has not taught you anything, it should have taught you that this world is falling apart and never keeps its promises. Just saying, I am not getting political. I am apolitical, but I'm telling you, you can't put your trust in this world. And when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And when we build on that foundation, we get a daily dose of prayer and Bible study. And can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you the best secret to a walk with the Lord. The best. Ready? This is the best. So write it down. The best way to grow in your faith. The very best. Consistent time with the Lord. Consistent time in His Word. Consistent time getting to know Him. So many people, I really wish I could know God better. Well, He's not playing hide-go-seek. He hadn't moved. And by the way, He desires a relationship more than you desire the relationship. So that's the secret. Spend some time with Him. Hang out with Him. Get to know Him. He's cool. I mean, He's the greatest guy. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hang out with Him and get to know. And as you get to know Him, what's so cool, what I found out, the more I get to know Him, the more I develop this hunger to know Him even more. And then as I develop this more and more and more hunger, that is one of the most important aspects of my Christian walk, is hanging out with Him. And then He provides this firm foundation in His Word. And then I begin to trust Him more and more and more, because He's good. He's a promise keeper, and He never lies. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. And every week, we have elders and their wives in the back who would love to pray with you. Today, we happen to be like half of our staff and elders short. Isn't that great? So glad to see you guys this morning. But God is so good, and there'll still be a few of us back there who'd love to pray with you. And we just love to share, you know, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we're here to pray with you. We love you guys. Love to hear what's going on in your life. And in the meantime, can I just tell you, build your house upon the rock.
Amen.
The rock will never fail you. Jesus Christ. I've walked with the Lord a long time. I've had ups, I've had downs, I've had valleys, I've had all kinds of things, but God has never failed me once. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.